Revelation, Tape 14, Conclusion.
Be seated. Listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 3:35, the wise will inherit glory. 1 Peter 5:10, we're called to eternal glory. Hebrews 2:10, he's bringing many sons to glory. 1 Peter 5:1, partakers of the glory to be revealed. Romans 8:17, we shall be glorified together. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Bible says that we're heading for a glorious kingdom, a glorious crown, a glorious city, that our garments are for glory and for praise, that our society, our fellowship is with the glorified. Our songs are songs of glory. We sing about glory. We're one day going to be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We're going to a place we call Glory Land. Revelation 21:23, the glory of God lights it. The Lamb is the lamp. All through the Bible, all through our pilgrimage, glory has been our goal. And we've been moving toward glory, and glory's cheered us along the way. We've read about the riches of His glory. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We're told that the sufferings in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. It's called an exceeding eternal weight of glory that's waiting for us. No doubt we have it in foretaste now. We behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, dimly. We're beholding glory now. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the mass of glory is in reserve. We haven't begun to taste glory yet. We don't know what glory is yet. We haven't begun to see glory yet. We haven't tasted it yet. The highest prayer the Lord Jesus could pray, He prayed in His high priestly prayer. And as He closed the prayer, He prayed, Lord, that they might behold My glory. That they might be with Me where I am. The highest prayer we can pray is what Moses prayed. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And here he sees this tremendous gem, this cube coming out of the sky. This gem filled with the glory of God. That's your home. That's my home. You know what God was saying? As John saw that, God, and I paraphrase, but I know this is what he was saying. He said, we've been waiting for this day, John. Take a good look at that. That's your house. That's your yard. And you're going to live happily ever after. That's the whole new heavens and earth. That's the property. That's the yard. And that's the new home that was coming in. In John 14:2, the Lord Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. I speak as a fool in the first creation. How long did it take God to create heaven and earth? 6 days. And look at it. Not too shabby. 6 days. He's already been preparing this place for almost 2,000 years. What's it going to be like? This is what John saw. And that's what I say. The tremendous glory as this cube came out of heaven, this gem. He said, this is your home, and this is your yard, and this is where you're going to live forever, filled with the glory of God. Second impression I get, not only is it filled with indescribable beauty, I hear an ooh and an ah, but there's a wonderful oneness, a wonderful unity in these chapters. Things are blended together so much you don't know what you're studying. You begin to read something, say, but that's not really that, it's this and that. Let me give you an example. Look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And as I began to study that, my heart said, that's where I'll live forever. And I continued to read until I came down to verse 9. Last phrase. Come here. I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who's the bride? People of God. And he carried me away in the spirit. Now he's going to show him the bride. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I look one moment and I say, that's where I'm going to go when I die. I look again and I say, wait a minute. Is the new Jerusalem where I'm going to go? Or is it me? Is it the Lamb's wife? Come, let me show you the Lamb's wife. And I came and he showed me a city. The new Jerusalem. Is it a place? The answer is yes. Is it a church? And the answer is yes. It is. There's a oneness about studying these chapters that's absolutely unbelievable. It's a place, but it's also a picture of the church in its maturity. For they're one. I can see a little bit of this on the earth. For example, human illustration. I go into a furniture shop and I look at a lamp. And I say, that's Lillian. Now what do I mean when I look at a lamp and say, that's Lillian? I don't mean that's Lillian, but I mean that's her taste. I know the kind of lamps Lillian likes. Or I could go into another store and say, that's not Lillian. No way is that Lillian. I could go into a room and say, that's Lillian. That's easy. Just find a room where there are no walls. Every wall is covered with something. That's Lillian. She loves to cover every wall with it. And just so, just as when I say, that's Lillian, I mean, that's her taste. And she is one with that. In this day, finally, when we're conformed unto Christ, God will look at the new Jerusalem and say, now that's my wife. Because they're one. Their capacities are so one, so united to the provision that they've become one. To put it in other words, the bride has now become conformed to the groom who is providing all of this in order to meet all of her needs. See, look at this new Jerusalem. First time I looked at it, I said, that's Christ. That brilliant gem filled with the glory of God and great foundation. It's Christ. I looked again and said, no, that's not Christ. That's heaven. I said, no, that's not heaven. That's the church. And the point is, it's all of that. It is Christ. It is your heaven. It is the church. It's one. There's a oneness in these chapters that goes beyond anything we know on the earth. Ephesians 5:27 anticipates this, that he might present the church to himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be without blemish. The bride is one with the groom, is one with the city, is one. There's a unity there. If you want a picture of the church in the Bible, you'll never get beyond the New Jerusalem. This is the church in her finality. This is what you'll look like after you're finally conformed to Jesus Christ. If you've been with us in our studies in Ezekiel, you've seen that what we've been doing is looking at Ezekiel's temple in order to picture the Christian. You have exactly the same thing in the book of Revelation. Here comes some of the fireworks. I'm not going to expound on any of these. John sees the city as the Christian in its maturity. He sees the city floating in the air, illustrating that it's in heavenly places. He sees the 12 stones, which are the 12 gates, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, and the stones, which are the apostles. He sees the unity of God's people, that God's people are all one. He sees the fact that it's in the shape of a cube, and there's no temple inside, but God's the temple. You see what he's saying? There's only three things in the Bible that are called cubes. One is the Holy of Holies. The other is in Ephesians chapter 3, 17 and 19, the love of God is called a cube. And the New Jerusalem. And he's just talking about this place of worship, this cube, this Holy of Holies. The fact that the foundations are gems and that Christ is the foundation shows how the church is resting on him and that he is beautiful. The fact that the gates are open and nothing defiled ever enters in is just a picture of the holiness of the city. The fact that he himself is the light and there's no need for any secondary means or instrument just shows that he is the light and the presence of the Lord is what fills the holy city. The fact that the light shines through the city and the city's transparent shows that he has his name and his reputation and his glory on the earth. The fact that there's no more tears or sorrow or pain or anything sad illustrates how completely he's meeting every need. The fact that he's pictured by the crystal river and the tree of life illustrates that he's our food and he's our drink. The fact that we're called bond servants as well as kings and priests illustrate how our wills have finally become one with his will, and so on. Everything about the city pictures the Christian. Revelation 22:4 says, they shall see his face. 1 John 3:2 says, when we see him, we'll be like him. See, there is a union, there is a oneness, there is a conformity there. Let me give a second example of that oneness. Chapter 21:22 says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. On the one hand, we're led to believe, we're told there's no temple in it. But describing the same heaven, we read in Revelation 7, verse 15, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne spreads his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more, and so on. There's no temple there, but we'll serve him day and night in his temple. And he is the temple. You see, he's talking about a union we can't touch. What does it mean to worship God in God, that he's the temple in which we worship day and night? There's a oneness in these chapters that we're only able to sense, that we can't really elaborate on, we can't nail it down. When we think about heaven, we usually think on the level of earth, oneness, reunion. I'm going to meet my mom again. I'm going to meet my friends. I'm going to meet those who have gone on before. Well, praise God, there's that oneness too. But you don't have anything like the oneness we have being conformed to God and the oneness we have with each other and that this tremendous unity, oneness with our environment in heaven. And so that's the second thing that strikes me. Well, let me mention one other and we'll get ready to wrap it up. Not only beauty, not only union, blessedness. You read these chapters and you're struck with blessedness. Glorious happiness. Now, before I show you how this is so, let me give you the bottom line of blessedness. Let me nail it down for you. There can only be one sound definition of blessedness. And that is when every faculty of man is resting on its proper object. Let me say that in simple words. when every capacity is supplied. In other words, when am I happy? The answer is, I'm happy when I get everything I want. That's when I'm happy. And if I don't get everything I want, I'm sad. That's what happiness is. Happiness is getting everything you want. Now, when God created man, He gave him 1,000,001 hungers, desires, yearnings, cravings, because it was God's original intention to become the all-sufficiency of man. Why did God give man so many needs? Because God wanted to be the supply for every one of those needs. God wanted to show man how wonderful it was that He would supply all of the needs. And man would find his blessedness as he let God meet all of those needs. Everything he wanted, God would meet. That's blessedness. Well, you know the story. Man sinned. And he walked away from God with his 1,000,001 needs. And when he walked away from God with his 1,000,001 needs, all his drives and all his propensities and all his proclivities and all his desires, what did he try to do? This is the sad story of man. He tried to meet those hungers in objects outside of God. He tried to find his blessedness in this world. He tried to find his happiness in things. And of course, he'd always gone away disappointed. The day is coming, and that's the day we're reading about, and you'll read about it in these two chapters. When once again, every wish, every desire, every hunger, every thirst, every craving, every want will be supplied by God. God will be all in all, and you will find your blessedness as God provides all your needs. What a day that's going to be when God answers to our matured capacities and faculties and cravings. And that blessedness, and there is no other blessedness, is when God meets every need. Now here, He provides our needs. There, He prevents our needs. But it's the same, this tremendous provision. You read a verse like 21:6. I'll give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. We think of the word grace, without money, without price, without cost. When God provides our needs here, we call it grace. That's our blessedness here. The whole Christian experience has been the story of amazing grace. But grace is like glory. Remember I told you didn't start glory yet? Well, the Bible says you didn't start grace yet. See, everything we know, we're saved by grace, and we continue by grace, and we stand in grace, and we're made strong by grace, and His grace is sufficient for us, and we wish God's grace upon you. And grace is everything. Grace found us in a desert. Grace washed our sins away. Grace gave us strength to stand. Grace taught us how to walk, taught us how to pray, taught us how to trust, taught us how to rely on God, taught us how to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, taught us how to worship. I call attention to this because foolishly we think we know something about grace. We don't know anything about grace. We haven't tasted one drop of grace yet. It's been tremendous grace, but we haven't started. And the blessedness that God describes is a flood of grace. Grace upon grace. That's why Peter talked about the grace that's going to be revealed when Christ comes. And that's why he says in Ephesians that we're trophies of His grace put on display as ages roll upon ages, that we'd show forth the magnificent splendor of His testimony. God hasn't begun to display grace yet. That's going to be the blessedness. When we really begin to tap in, grace is going to clothe you in a new body. You haven't tasted that yet. Grace is going to put you on a throne with Christ. You haven't tasted that yet. Grace is going to give you a crown of life. Grace is going to put His name on your forehead. Grace is going to let you see Him face to face. Grace is going to give you a white stone and a new man which no one know, a new name which no one knows except yourself. Grace is going to bring you into the bridal chamber. Grace is going to sit you at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Grace is going to take you into this holy city. Grace is going to shine through you the glory of God as through that brilliant gem. Grace is going to let you drink from that crystal river and eat from the tree of life. We haven't known grace yet. That's why He calls it an exceeding eternal weight of glory. It ever enfolds, unfolds upon itself. Honor upon honor. Joy upon joy. Blessedness on blessed. You can't begin to know the grace that's to be revealed. Catch the beauty of it. Catch the unity, the oneness when we all see the Lord. But don't miss the blessedness of all of it. Let me just say a couple other things and then we'll really wrap this up. You probably noticed that what we've touched on is already true in the bud. Those things that we're reading about, that Christ shines through us, that He's our foundation, and so on. Those things are already true right now. He's given us a foretaste of that. In fact, He says in chapter 21:5, I make all things new. There's only one other time in the Bible He said that. I make all things new. When did He say that? 2 Corinthians 5:17, when you got saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, I make all things new. In other words, right now He's giving us a foretaste of all of this heaven. Because He wants to give us heaven to go to heaven in. He wants us to have that foretaste. Let me give two or three illustrations. We'll close. Look at 22:1. The crystal river. Watch the present foretaste of it. I don't understand that crystal river. There's a river coming out from under the throne in the Lamb. Clear as crystal. I don't know what that is. What it'll be to see that river and to drink from that river. But what's the foretaste of it? What's the principle right now? Let me illustrate through a natural river. I'll take the Jordan River. People have tried to trace the Jordan River to its fountainhead. And they've gone north and up by the Sea of Galilee and up into the waters of Merom and up Mount Hermon. And they finally have found it. They found a spring way up in the mountain, hundreds of feet above sea level. And coming out of that spring, clear as crystal, is the Jordan River. And at one time, you can hold it in your hand. You got the whole Jordan River in your hand. For a minute, anyway. It's in your hand. As you go downstream, the further downstream you go, the dirtier it gets. Tributaries come in, picks up sediment, and so on. Until finally, in the Jordan River, you end up where? Lowest spot on earth, the Dead Sea. The asphalt sea. The principle is this. Someday, this is not the Jordan River. This is another river. Someday, we will be at the fountain itself. We'll be at the virgin spring. And it's coming out as clear as crystal there. Where does it come from? Underneath the throne and the Lamb. Principle. So simple. The closer you get to the source, the clearer things become. Now, that's not difficult, right? The closer you get to the source, the clearer things become. That's the present principle of this eternal truth. I feel so bad for the situation in which the church is today, Christians, because they're fighting over muddy waters. They've gone way down. And all he's saying is, since the source is out from the throne, that must be the lordship of Christ. And out from under the Lamb, that must be the finished work. The closer in your life you get to the lordship of Christ and the finished work of Christ, the clearer everything becomes. Don't worry who's eating downstream, who's drinking from those muddy waters. Somebody doesn't agree with you? Forget it. God's calling us to higher ground. Let's go closer and closer to this. One day we'll be there. But right now, the closer you get, of course you know, the closer you get to the source, the harder it is, because it gets rocky, and the thinner the air, and the fewer there be that's with you. But so what? Just move on. The closer you get to the source, the clearer the water becomes. Verse 2, another illustration, Tree of Life. Everything about this contradicts heaven. Number one, it gives fruit every month. There are no months in heaven. It's on both sides of the river. I can't figure that one out. Its leaves are for the healing. Healing, we don't need that up there. Of the nations. Nations in heaven. Everything about this tree of life blows my mind. I don't understand this tree of life. Unless, and I think I'm right, unless it's a picture of Christ. And for the sake of our weak minds, God divides eternity into months, which I think He does. Can you imagine forever in months? You know what God is saying? Here's what God is telling us. God is saying, every month in heaven, you can go to this tree of life and there'll be 12 manners of fruit. Apples, bananas, pears, oranges, plums, blah, 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 blah. Whatever they are. The next month, it's not apples, bananas, pears, oranges, plums. It's 12 new fruit. And then the next month, there's 12 different fruit. And then the next month, there's 12 other fruit. And then the next month, there's 12 other fruit. Ad infinitum. You know what God is saying? He's showing us the progress of heaven. That as I feed on Christ, month after month, I'll be entering into new revelations of Christ. I'll be seeing and eating and tasting things of Him that I've never tasted before. Forever. You'll never come to the end of it. Heaven is progressive. Don't think it's not. Because Christ is infinite. Earth is a lot better than heaven in some ways. And let me mention the way because it's very important and that's where we are now. When I go to heaven, I'm going to be eating off this tree of life, whatever that means. I'll be feeding on Christ and drinking at the crystal fountain and all the rest. Will I ever be able to see Christ in heaven? As the one who sustains me in trouble. Why? There's no trouble in heaven. If I'm ever going to see Him as the one who sustains me in trouble, I've got to do it here. If I miss it here, I miss it forever. Do you realize this Bible is full of the revelation of Christ? And there's not one revelation of Christ in this book that I can know in heaven. This is for earth. This is down here. And you know why God saved you and didn't take you to heaven right away? Don't think He loved you enough? He didn't leave you here because you got a job to do. He left you here because you got a God to know. And there's ways that earth reveals Him that heaven can't reveal Him. And we've got to know Him down here. If He's going to dry your tears, it's down here. If He's going to sustain you in trouble, it's down here. If He's going to lift you up from being discouraged, that's down here. If He's going to be your friend and comfort you, that's down here. You'll never know Him that way in heaven, never. And if you miss it, you miss it forever. That's why the Bible teaches there's degrees in heaven. You're becoming right now the kind of seed that's going to be planted in the resurrection in order to see what kind of a person you're going to be in heaven. There are degrees in heaven. thankful. That's what the Christian life is all about. You've got to know Him and see Him and see Him and see Him again. One more, we're done. The servant of God, we're going to serve Him in heaven. This is my son's favorite question. What are we going to do in heaven? When he was younger, he used to say, are we going to ride white horses? That'd be fun. Not after a million years, I guess. What are we going to do in heaven? All right, here's a Bible answer. We're going to serve Him. Say, well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know what it means. But I know that earth is to be a foretaste of heaven. I don't want to get too critical, but I've been so badly burned that some of these things come out as a little hobby horse. And I keep hammering them, especially the legalistic side. I don't know what service is in heaven. But let me tell you what I know it ain't. I'm going to serve God in heaven. You know what I'm going to do first day? Hand out tracts. You don't think I'll be soul winning. I'll go on a visitation program, right? No, I want to serve God. I'll visit the prisons in heaven. Visit the sick. I don't know what service is in heaven. But I know it's not that. And for whatever it means, may I suggest that's not service on earth either. It is a present foretaste of what real service is. And real service has to do with worship. Has to do with adoring the Lord. It can express itself in some of those ways, but that's not Christian service. Someone says, I'm full of Christian service. I do this and this and this and this and this. Maybe. Depends on where their heart is. Depends on where their heart is. When we come to the end of this tremendous revelation of heaven, turn please, chapter 22. The Bible closes not with a revelation of heaven, but a revelation of Christ. Chapter 22, verse 16. He gives you His covenant name. His name is Jesus. Verse 13, He's the source, the author, finisher, Alpha and Omega. Verse 16, He's the root and offspring, the incarnate God. He's God-man. 16, He's the bright morning star. Goodbye, darkness. So God closes His Bible. He shows us this great revelation, this great beauty, this great union, this great blessedness. And He gives us the last invitation, verse 17. This is the last invitation in the Bible. 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's the last invitation in the Bible. And He gives us the last warning in the Bible, verse 11 and 12. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who's filthy still be filthy. Let the one who's righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who's holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. And He gives the last promise in the Bible, verse 20. I am coming quickly. And He gives the last prayer in the Bible, verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And He gives the last provision in the Bible, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Our Father, we do thank You for all You know these chapters mean. For the great hope laid up for us. We can't begin to know it. We can't begin to understand it. But oh, we believe it. How thankful we are that Christ is the heaven of heaven and He makes our life heaven now. Make these things real to us, we pray, as we go on. Thank You for the fellowship we can enjoy now, and thank You for the refreshments that are provided, and for those who prepared them, we thank You. Guide our conversation together. May we edify one another. We ask in Jesus' name.